Grant, Lord, that we who hear thy word may obey it, or give us hearts to do so, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The words that I'm going to take with you tonight will cut you off from a lot of the church. And I want you to think about them and see if you believe them or not, because it's very important. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11, 12. Galatians 1, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there is a tremendous battle going on over these verses in the churches. Do they apply to Paul's gospel, or do they apply to his apostleship? Is he defending himself as an apostle, or is he defending his gospel? That may sound a very small matter to you, but in fact, it's all the difference between continuing to refuse the Church of Rome and be a Protestant, and the opposite. It's all the difference between liberalism and the position we hold. And you'll have to come down on one side or the other. Now, for myself, I take it like this. Where it says, "For I certify you," the New English Bible, which I don't usually quote, says, "I must make it clear to you." Literally translated, it is, "I certify you." It's a law term. But it has something more to it. It means completely, if you take the full meaning of the original word, to make something known to someone so that he is convinced of the truth of it. So when he says, "I certify you," he doesn't just mean I'm making it known, but he means I'm convincing you of the truth of what I'm saying. Now, Paul only uses language like that when the matter is very important. And it is important. It's exactly what Paul means here. Now, what he's saying is, when you Galatians examine the evidence of my apostleship, you would have to agree that the gospel I preach is directly given by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he'd gone there and preached conversion. I don't really hold with the idea that this was written to churches he'd never been to. It may have been churches, some of them he'd never been to, but the church in Galatia was what Paul founded. And he's saying here that false teachers have come among you and are saying that what I preached was getting you out of Judaism, getting you out of the Torah covenant, the influence of the Jerusalem church, and freeing you. And this is what we're at. Well now, what Paul is doing, like it or not, is saying, you know very well there is a difference between what I preach and what these people are trying to get you to believe. So here was their problem in trying to get the Galatians to believe something else. They held Paul in high esteem. You look at chapter 4 and verse 19 of Galatians, and you'll find it's quite plain there. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." They regarded him as their father in the faith. They were very, very keen on the Apostle Paul. And in order to get this new teaching in, they had to get rid of the influence of Paul. Now, what is Paul meaning here? Is he meaning I'm defending my gospel? Or is he meaning I'm defending my position as an apostle? Well, I hold it to be evidently clear that he's holding his position. That's what he's defending, not his gospel. And that is very clear indeed. You see, what Paul is saying is here that if I'm an apostle, what I am preaching is right. Because apostles were infallible. What they preached was what the Lord Jesus said. That's the simple truth. And so he's defending both together. But the thing that needs defending is his apostleship. And that's what he's at. Was he what he claimed to be? Paul strives with every ounce in him to prove that he's an apostle. It isn't the gospel that's at stake. It's the origin of that gospel. Did his gospel come from Christ from heaven? Or is this a gospel Paul got somewhere else? And that's what he's fighting about. And it's very, very important. You see, if he has a stale, second-hand, borrowed gospel, well, that's not from heaven. Did he borrow it from the other apostles in Jerusalem? Well then, it brings down this. What is an apostle? That's what Paul is getting at, and it's very important. I could tell you, not very far from here, are churches which believe that they have apostles, and that these apostles have equal authority with the apostles in the New Testament. Does the Bible teach that? You see, all that the Pope believes is that he is directly descended from the apostles. And he believes that he has the living authority of the apostles. Is that correct or not? This matter of what is an apostle has an immense bearing on whether we're right or fools to behave as we do. And here he's defending it. Now, the apostles were directly sent out by Christ. If you turn with me to Acts, you'll find it there very, very plainly in chapter 1. And it's in the verses 21 and 22 of Acts chapter 1. Now this is what the apostle Peter said. Wherefore these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that our Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken up to us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. So they were appointing another man to take Judas's place. And the criteria they used was that he had to have been with the Lord throughout his earthly life. Now, are apostles, is the Pope with the Lord throughout his earthly life? It's impossible. Therefore, this thing, it cuts very deep indeed. Now, Paul claimed very clearly that he had met the Lord. Now, I know you've met the Lord. And I know the Lord has spoken to you, but that is not the same thing as being an apostle. You never met the Lord in the flesh. On that Damascus road, Paul claimed that he'd seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. He never claimed less. He didn't claim he'd just seen some vision. He didn't claim he'd just seen something which convinced him Jesus was alive. Paul, you see, had lived throughout Jesus' life. Paul was born in Tarsus, probably 3 or 4 years before the Lord Jesus. And we know he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and he must have known all the facts about the Lord Jesus. But what Paul didn't know was the meaning of those facts. Now, Paul here is faced with the Lord Jesus in the flesh, he claims, and saw him himself, and it is a very great likelihood that Paul heard the Lord Jesus in the flesh, was there when the Lord Jesus did his miracles, and it wasn't just after he'd gone. There is a very great likelihood that Paul could claim to have seen quite a lot of what he rejected. That is something very clear. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? And then he goes on to something slightly sideways. Am I not free? Then, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So he claimed most clearly to be an actual apostle. He was accepted as an apostle. Now, unless we get that clear, we have no grounds for accepting that we've separated from the Church of Rome. We have no grounds for accepting that the canon of the New Testament was closed. If there are apostles today, well, they can write scripture infallibly. If there are apostles today, you and I have to obey them in order to get to heaven. Because you cannot disobey an apostle and arrive in heaven. He's given authority from Christ himself. So it is very important indeed what we're looking at. Now, it's further than that. You look in 2 Corinthians, don't have to go far back, chapter 12 and verse 12. And this is what Paul is saying about himself. Truly, to the Corinthians, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul claimed that as Jesus Christ had sent the apostles out with the power to do miracles, he had done miracles among them and proved his apostleship. And he had the signs and wonders. So when you hear movements in the church for signs and wonders, be quite sure those people are claiming apostleship. And we don't accept their apostleship. They cannot do signs and wonders. They never saw the Lord Jesus. And they may live in Holy Trinity, Brompton, or wherever they care to live. But I do not accept them as apostles. I do not accept their power to do these things in the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. Now, he has to be one who's seen Christ. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you'll see it there very plainly. Verse 16. Paul says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. So Paul claims clearly to have known Christ in the flesh, to have the great marks of an apostle. And those marks are very important to us. An apostle could write scripture. These men who claim signs and wonders cannot write scripture. They have not the power, and if they do, I'm stating as a plain fact, I don't believe them. Nor does the church, led by a man who claims to be following the apostles and to be the vicar of Christ on earth, have any right at all to authorize our faith, nor have we any right to say that he has the power to set down what we believe and what we don't believe. Now, he was directly commissioned by Christ. This is Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. He claims direct commissioning from Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8. He's talking about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. After that, he was seen of, in verse 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, also as one brought born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. He claims so to be an apostle, because he says he persecuted the church of Christ. So then, Paul claims this seeing of Christ in the flesh, this being with Christ in the flesh, and full signs of an apostleship. That is what he's claiming. And therefore, what he's saying is, my preaching to you is infallible. It cannot be wrong. Therefore, these men are wrong. And they're wrong in teaching you what they do. That's what he's saying to the Galatians. They cannot change the gospel I taught you. They have no right to do so. Now, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 6. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 6, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He claims that he was given the power to bring the message he gave them direct from God. He claims that he got it absolutely direct from God. Now that is very, very important in this. That is why Luther called this epistle his Catherine von Bora, his wife. He said he spent more time with this epistle than he did with the rest of the Bible, that he studied it more and felt at the end that he'd only bitten the fringe of the fringe of the epistle in understanding it, that it was so deep and so good. This is the great epistle on which the whole Reformation was founded. You will find Calvin, you will find the other reformers lay enormous weight on this epistle. And that is why we're looking at it. In a day when I heard the head of to be of church society myself say very recently that our great enemy is not Rome, but our great enemy is liberalism. It is not. That is what all evangelicals are saying today, many of them. Why? Because it's very much easier to fight liberalism. Is a very much sharper distinction about those who are doubtful if God exists and we who know he does. But what we are fighting is the things that Rome has brought into the church. And we have never given up that battle. The Church of England was founded against it, and it is a sad thing that many, many free churchmen have felt it's not their battle. It's something outside them. It's the battle of all of us. that the Church of Rome is like Islam. It never gives up chasing till they die. It goes on chasing to the day of death. It's never given up. It's there to get us back again. And we do not intend to go back, because the gospel is at stake. It's not something minor. It's not whether we have some view of Mary and they have another or something. It's about the gospel that we're fighting the Church of Rome. What is the gospel? And that is most clearly delineated in this Galatian epistle. This is what Paul, if you read Calvin, Calvin accuses Rome, so does Luther, of trying to worm their way round this epistle in all sorts of ways. There's no way round it. This epistle makes it abundantly plain that the church, which calls itself Catholic, meaning universal, but exists as the bishop of one city, has no right at all to tell us what to believe, and has no power at all to lay down anybody's belief. The Bible alone has that, and that comes from the apostles of our Lord, and we stick by that absolutely rigidly. Now, what proved Paul's apostleship finally was his extraordinary labors. You will find church historians who don't agree with me at all would agree this, that when Paul died and the other apostles, the massive expansion of the church suddenly stopped. There were men like Ariston, whom we know of, who went on preaching boldly, and Timothy and others, but when the apostles died, that enormous expansion of the church stopped. Their labors were enormous. I mean, you just take what the church says about a man like Thomas. It says he went right through into North Africa, and then the church in India claims he founded them. And he went right through to Goa. That man must have gone through more dangers than you could even begin to think about, to have gone that far and be willing to die for the Lord in a far off spot near Bombay in India. It's just impossible to think about what they did. All we know is those apostles worked and worked day and night. We think Paul gave up his wife, did everything just to move the gospel forward. I'm not suggesting anybody else does that. That's not what we're called to do. But he was called to do. And many, many of the apostles went through enormous difficulties, huge ones. Now you look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. All 33 verses describe the labors of the Apostle Paul. And he describes them to show the Corinthians that the gospel he is preaching is the true gospel. He is an apostle. Now I can't go through it with you, but it's vast labor in there. He says, yet labored I more abundantly than they all. Well, they all labored, and they labored mightily in the gospel. Now, I want to bring you something out of that which comes to us today. We are to receive them as we receive Christ and the Father. Look at Matthew 10, verse 40, and you'll see it very plainly there. Matthew 10 and verse 40. And it says there, he that receiveth you, and this is Christ sending out his apostles, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So you receive the word of the apostles as above any other word in the world except Jesus himself. The reason we stand in communion when we go through the gospel is not anything superstitious. It is to show that we value the gospel more even than the word of the apostles. But we value the word of the apostles as the word of God completely. We don't thereby make them lesser, but we do have a special place of honour to our Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And it was on his sending them out that we accept them as apostles. That is why the apostles are before us. So then, what Paul is saying to the Galatians is this: if you depart from me, you depart from Christ. And if you depart from me, you depart from God. I always liked Mary Slessor of Calabar. She went out from Edinburgh, and she was a most effective missionary and a wonderful woman. But one thing I've never agreed with her with, she penciled in her Bible alongside where Paul says, "I suffer not a woman to teach." She said, "Nay, laddie, you're wrong here." Well, now, that may be her view. It's certainly not what the Bible says. And we cannot treat the apostles like that. I'm sure she was a good woman, and I have nothing against her. But I don't agree with her there in the least. Now, the apostleship was the receiving of the gospel and empowering to go out and send it into the world. And they did it wonderfully. And so both stand or fall together. They're inextricably linked. Now, what they're doing today is trying in these verses to unlink them. And say Paul is defending not his apostleship, but the gospel. No! Both of them cannot be separated. If you lose the one, you lose the other. That's what this is. So then, I want to bring it home to us. You have been entrusted with the gospel. One thing you have to do is to give it to your own household. For he who doesn't give it to his own household is worse than the heathen. If we don't take care of our own house, that's what the Bible is saying. And we have to bring it to our own house first. But beyond that, you and I are given the gospel and made not apostles, nor any little copy of the apostles, but given a gospel which has to be believed. Now, how are people going to believe a gospel you preach or I preach? Well, there are several ways of doing it, and here are the ways I don't recommend. One is to say the Pope in Rome told me this, and therefore I believe it. But there are a lot of people in the Church of England who do no different to that. I've listened to them myself talk about it, and they say, well, the Curia and the Pope teach it, so we will. Well, that is rubbish, and not worth even thinking about. The second thing that people do and are very foolish about is to say that they got this gospel of themselves without anybody else. We put behind us the authority of the apostles and of our Lord himself. And what we teach people, we teach on their authority. You see, when a policeman stands in front of one of these huge juggernauts and hold up his hand for it to stop at the crossroads, that thing could crush him in a second. That thing could knock him out the way. But it stops. Because behind the policeman is the authority of everybody right up to God. A whole system of authority lies behind him. And if you just drive on, you will catch it and you'll find yourself doing 25 years in jail and finished for life. That is where authority is. There is a vast difference between authority and power. We are powerless, but the Bible says, power belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. Yea, once have I heard it, yea, twice, that power belongeth unto God. So then we claim the power of God to teach this gospel. We don't claim any less. And that is what you must have it. How then do we come by our gospel? We came by it by direct coming down from the apostles. That is why we're not prepared to accept all the changes that people bring into the churches. There are secondary changes which we ought to accept, and there are many secondary changes, and I let those be. But once the matter is decided by Scripture, you and I have no right whatsoever to change it. We cannot depart from Scripture. If we do, we put ourselves in the greatest danger. So then, the second way that your gospel has power is because we received it from God through the long line of the church. Let me put it to you like this. If tomorrow morning you are weeding your garden, and a brilliant new thought comes to you about the Bible, get rid of it. Get it out of your head. Because it isn't anything good. The only thing you do, go back to the commentaries and compare it with what the church throughout the ages has taught. And if it doesn't agree with what the apostles taught from our Lord and straight through the years, have it out. Don't have it in. That it would save us no end of trouble in the churches if that simple rule was followed. The churches are full of teaching invented by people on some day when they felt a bit out of sorts or in rather a clever mood. Just forget it. That's for clear. And then the standard which we hold the gospel by is the apostles' one. Now, we've seen what this holds, and we've seen what it means to us. But the final thing is this: the apostles were prepared to lay down their lives for the gospel. They were prepared to be beaten and stoned, shipwrecked and hated, lose everything, be the poorest of all, be regarded as the offscourings of all things. And our churches will only go ahead when we are regarded as low can be. When we're hated by all men, as Christ said, there's no method of being popular without being unfaithful. There are times when the Spirit of God so comes that men outside the churches are touched by it, and whole nations at times. There is one in India, a tribe on the Burmese border, where practically every person in the tribe believes, and they have believed now for a long while. There are great and wonderful things done in these, in some places. But that's a rare, rare exception. Mostly we just make ourselves disliked to the very core by sticking to the apostles' gospel. And we make ourselves so all men speak ill of us. And nobody has a good word for us. The time you have to fear is when men start complimenting you. When men start saying that you've done well, and they like what you're doing, and you're a good man, you will find that's the world's way to get you to join them. You have got hold of something which is thoroughly unpopular. It's against the grain of everything. everything the world holds, and therefore that must be what your gospel is. Our gospel, sadly, and I've proved it in my own lifetime, to many Church of England people, is simply a building. Their grandmother or grandfather helped build it, and they stick by a building, and they're very, very keen on a building. Or some people are keen on a denomination. Well, those things have to go. What has to stay is the gospel. So then, we have this gospel. Now, I have to close there, but you've got to do something with this gospel, and you've got to prove it's real. And the way you have to prove it's real is that you can demonstrate it from the Bible. You did not receive it from men, but God spoke by his Spirit to your heart. But that doesn't mean you're independent of men. You are dependent on the whole Church of God right through the years. And what we preach, we show, that came direct in descent from the apostles. And the final thing that you must beware of is that you work. There isn't such a thing as a lazy apostle, and there isn't such a thing as a lazy clergyman. I know many people accuse clergy of being lazy, but I would say, having watched them, that even ones who are not faithful work much harder even than the ordinary man who's in his job. They work tremendous hours. They never quit. And any clergyman you can see who's lazy thereby proves that he's not got hold of the gospel. We are to risk everything and do everything for this. Amen.